We had just began a new series last weekend entitled Make Healthier Churches. So if you've been part of the church for a few months, you're kind of going to see a theme that's been running through here about getting healthier. And that, of course, comes from the beginning of the year where I really felt God said this is going to be the best year ever, and it was going to be the best year ever if we're willing to get healthier in some areas of our lives. And of course, that was healthier personally, healthier in our homes, and we're now on the series about having healthier churches. Because a healthy church can change lives, a healthy church can change a community. And a healthy church is what God wants all the time. So let's look specifically today in the Healthier Churches series about being healthier, a healthier church relationally. So in other words, we can get healthier in our relationships within the church. And when we do that, we will see that we grow. Because here's the thing, when something's healthy, it grows. When you think of a plant, when a plant is healthy, it will grow and produce fruit, right? It's green, it's growing. If a plant's unhealthy, it's sort of shrinking and getting smaller. I know we've had a few plants because, well, we have two cats. Those plants die. You know, you got to either get rid of the cats or put the plant where the cats can't dig the dirt and get it not growing anymore. Those plants kind of shrink and go brown. Anybody who's cats knows why. We won't go there. But you know what happens, right? So healthy plants get green and bigger. I remember my great-grandmother loved plants. And I grew up on a farm, and the quarter section beside us, our great-grandparents still lived. And I was around 9 years old, and we would go have tea at great-grandma and grandpa's place. And she loved plants, and she had this big bay window in the house facing south, and she would have plants all over there. And she had this one plant. It was a vine-type plant. That plant was in a pot about like this, and it grew all the way over the bay window and down the other side. I was like, wow, that's a healthy plant. You see, just like healthy plants, healthy churches should be growing, bringing life, and bringing fruit. So how do we become healthier? Well, relationally, we need to first look at leadership and the pastor. So I'll start with myself and Pastor Bruce and Pastor Marissa and Pastor Beatrice and Pastor Sarah. Anyways, we'll start with pastors. Because let's be honest, a church will not get healthier than the leadership, ever. If leadership's unhealthier, then there's a level of health that you're not going to get beyond, all right? But let's look what Scripture says. So the first thing I see as pastors, we need to remain humble. Being humble is really important to whether a church stays healthy. Matthew 23, verse 11, it says, "The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." What does that mean? First of all, to be humble doesn't mean to be wimpy. It doesn't mean you're a pushover. It means you give credit to where credit is due. When great things are happening, it's the Lord. You never forget who gets the glory. You never forget who gets the praise. You see, when someone's proud, they start to take the praise for themselves and the credit to themselves, and that's unhealthy. I remember years ago, I've been in ministry for many years. I was in evangelism for a number of years. Actually started as a teenager, we had a gospel band. We were on the farm, and Dad said, "I think we should have instruments in a gospel band." Luckily, Mom was a music teacher. So anyhow, we had a gospel band. So I got to see many things in ministry. But I remember a number of years ago, my wife and I were married, but we were at meetings, and I saw something that really shocked me. You see, a lot of the places we would go to meetings would be like the back lakes, the bush, you know, old gymnasiums, maybe places where other people wouldn't go, but we loved going there. And this one time we're in a meeting, and in walks this pastor, and we're like in an old rundown gym, like, no famous people go there. But anyways, he walks in and he has a person on his right hand and on his left. One's carrying his Bible, one's carrying his water bottle, and he's walking to his chair. And I'm like, this guy's in the wrong place. And when he got up to preach, somebody took his Bible and put it down, and this person was almost like nervous of him, like, oh, they're like doing this, and I'm like, wow, what's up with this? And you see, he had got the idea of ministry wrong. You see, because ministry isn't about the person up here becoming well-known and famous. Now, if somebody's in ministry and God exalts them and things grow, great. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with them. But if you think ministry is about becoming famous or wealthy or whatever, you got it wrong. And just having a couple people convinced they need to be your servants doesn't make you a minister. Actually, the word minister kind of means servant, by the way. Did you catch that? So, you know, I'm not too sure what it was. I saw it a couple times. There was kind of a thing going through some of the church where they thought, well, you need to be like Elijah the prophet because he had a servant. Like, okay, whatever. But I can tell you this, being humble is what works in God's kingdom. You see, Matthew 20, verse 25, this is a story about Jesus and his followers. And he's talking mainly right here to the 12 that are following him, his disciples. And they're at this spot, and James and John's mother comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, and she has her boys with her, so they're aware of this and they want this. It says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can my two sons sit one on your right hand and one on your left? They wanted the positions of honor and power. The greatest positions are the positions closest. You see, they came from a system and a time frame when there was kings and rulers, and those kings and rulers got to the top, and then their right-hand man and the person on their left were the next in power and authority. And often with that power and authority also would come wealth and honor and prestige. So they were wanting glory. And they also had the wrong idea of Jesus' kingdom. They thought he was going to be a king like everybody else. Now, when they did this, it says that the other disciples got mad at them. You see, the funny thing is, the other disciples weren't mad at them because what they asked for. They were upset because they probably also wanted the very same positions. All of them were scrambling for position because position would bring wealth and honor. And Jesus had to talk to them and say, guys, you're missing the point. And this is what he said in Matthew 20, verse 25, to them after this situation. He said, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, pastors are called to be servant leaders. And I say called. You see, they are called by the Lord. The Lord places in their heart to be a pastor, and they understand that will be serving people. You see, pastors don't choose on their own, I think I'll be a pastor so that I can become wealthy and get power and fame. Bad idea. Now, once again, let me say this. If someone has been humble and God has exalted their ministry that it's worldwide and known worldwide, that's great. But they didn't begin it to just become worldwide known. They began to serve people. They began to reach out and to do what they could for those around them. There was a man who was in a country that was very poor on the other side of the ocean, a very poor country, and he was there, and a lady pulled on him and said, can you help my dying child? And her child was dying. Is there anything you can do? And his heart was broken. He said, you know, I want to help. And he said, this is all I have, but let me know your address. I want to give you something every month. And he gave her a little bit, and he got an address, and he gave her something every month. And out of that, he thought, why can't more people do this? I should do something. And he created a little organization known as World Vision that supports and sends money all over the world to those who can't afford. It began not with a desire to be well-known and world-famous. It began with a heart to serve somebody. And that's ministry as pastors. We must do that. Now, you realize all of what I'm saying goes out as well to what God's called you to. God wants people blessed, and as pastors, we must remember who gets the glory. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." That's our first point today. Let me continue on with pastors, because I think we need to start there. And you know what? I'm going to get to congregants in a little bit. It's okay. All these scriptures pertain to all of us, but I just want to focus on your leadership. And hey, we want to be accountable as well. We want to be accountable to you. We want to be accountable to one another. If we're going to lead and God's going to bless and grow, we've got to stay accountable. But shepherds also need to be pastors, which is another word for shepherds, need to be loving shepherds of God's people. You see, a pastor that doesn't love would be a really bad pastor. Wouldn't you say? Because we're supposed to be giving you Jesus and how he loves. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So shepherds, pastors are called shepherds, and they need to do this willingly, and he gives some points. Now I'm going to say there's three things that pastors are called to do as the picture of a shepherd. They are called to lead, to feed, and to protect. All right, let me say that again. Pastors are called to lead people, to feed people, spiritually speaking, and to protect. Those are the three things a shepherd did, and Scripture makes it clear pastors today are still supposed to do the same thing. Now, I don't want everybody to feel kind of left out here because we're talking about pastors. Do you lead a life group? If you lead a life group, you are shepherding people once a week. And you also can fit into this picture. So I want you to keep that in mind if you're a life group leader or you're wanting to be a life group leader. James 3:15. Jesus, or the Lord, says, "I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Shepherds after God's heart feed people. Acts 20 and verse 28. I'm reading out of the Message translation. It can get a little different sometimes, but it sometimes just gives a good feel to what the verse meant, so I'm going to read from that. "Now it's up to you. Be on your toes, both for yourselves and your congregation of sheep. The Holy Spirit has put you in charge of these people. God's people they are. To guard and protect them, God himself thought they were worth dying for. I know that as soon as I'm gone, vicious wolves are going to show up and rip into this flock. Men from your very own ranks, twisting words so as to seduce disciples into following them instead of Jesus. So stay awake and keep up your guard. Remember those 3 years I kept at it with you, never letting up, pouring my heart out with you one after another." Shepherds, pastors are called to lead, feed, and protect. Well, what does protecting look like? And what is he talking about? Wolves. Are there wolves? Have you ever seen a wolf come walking in here? I haven't. Not literally. But let's be honest. There are today wolves. Now, this scripture kind of made it clear that wolves are actually people with the wrong attitude or a wrong agenda. Okay? He made it really clear. He talked about wolves and went straight to the point. So, as pastors, we are called to protect the sheep. That means this should be a place where you feel safe. If you're going to come to church here or go to one of our life groups, you should feel safe. If you're going to get prayer, you should feel safe. So how do shepherds make their sheep feel safe? They are aware when there's a wolf and they deal with it. So you're thinking, well, I don't get this. What are you talking about? A wolf is someone who comes and sees people and says, boy, those would be good for my thing. Those would be, I would love to have their money for my need. I would love to have them for my thing. But they're not the shepherd of the flock. That's a wolf mentality. And I have, unfortunately, seen it a bit too much. In the years of traveling, all my stories, by the way, are long ago, just so nobody gets, you know, thinks it's them. Long ago. That's a good thing about being in ministry for so many years. Long ago. We were at meetings many times. And at some meetings where there was no guidelines, no boundaries, just open mic, do whatever you want, and I tell you, the wolves would gather. People that were at the bars on weekends and sleeping around were suddenly ministers that could be on TV. But they were there for their own personal gain. Some were looking for their next girlfriend, their boyfriend. Some were married but were cheating, but they're up there. Oh, come, let me pray for you. I learned how to play guitar, so I am famous now. Wolves. Scripture says where there's no shepherd, the sheep are scattered. Scattered sheep are food for wolves. When a sheep veers out of the flock, the wolves devour. We're talking people stuff. We're talking spiritual matters right now. Your shepherds are responsible to do that. It's why we have boundaries and guidelines at our church. It's why you have to be known. You have to be here for 6 months. You have to be screened. You have to go through training before you can be in kids ministry. We want your kids to be safe. Well, church, guess what? You guys matter too. We're not going to have some, I got to be careful what words I use. We're not going to have somebody come in who's, you know, got some screws loose and dealing with evil spirits to come and minister to you. We're not. You're like, does that happen? Yeah, that happens. So, if you're like, why do they have boundaries? Why do they have guidelines for safety? Did you know that shepherds bring their sheep into a fold? A sheepfold. And they would stand at the gate to protect their sheep. Because it's a fact. Wolves like how sheep tastes. I don't know if that was proper grammar. You get the point, though. So, I wanted you to know that. There's times that we have to do that. And the larger a congregation grows, unfortunately, there has to be more guidelines and there has to be boundaries. It's just the way it is. If you want something that's just completely free, get in that little life group and everybody can do whatever they want in the safety of a home. Okay? There is another thing about flocks and shepherds. Jesus talked about the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There's another thing that shepherds have to beware. It's thieves. That's crazy, isn't it? So a thief is someone who comes along and says, I'm going to take these ones for me, but they were not given permission. Now, we're blessed here, and you know, there's been some churches start from here, but they weren't thieves. We actually blessed them to go ahead. And they understood the principle, and they came and asked us as pastors if we would bless them to go do what they need to do. That's the way it should be. Not, I'm going to come do my own thing. So let's be blessed. Let's have proper guidelines and protection. We want you to be able to invite your neighbors and your friends and not be afraid to bring them here. Do you know, I've been to meetings of church where I was kind of afraid to invite somebody because I didn't know if, you know, this person's going to jump up and start going crazy on them. Is this a safe place to bring your friends? Like, I don't know that pastor sometimes, but, you know, other than that, is this a safe place? Yes, it is a safe place. All right? We believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit, and we want the Holy Spirit to move. We believe in people getting set free, and some, yes, getting set free from evil spirits. But you know what? We do that privately when somebody knows and wants that. We know that God wants to bless people, and we know that God is a God of order. Did you know that the God we serve is not a God of chaos? I've been through a lot of years of ministry, and I know some, they didn't feel the Holy Spirit was moving unless the service was completely chaos. And then it must be Holy Spirit. And don't get me wrong, the Holy Spirit, anything, he can do what he wants. But order is the way God works. So how do you know that? He created this planet we're living in, every part of it. When chaos happens, it's called a tornado and things get destroyed. It's called a hurricane. It's called a flood. But when things are in order, trees grow, grass grows, animals reproduce. He is a God of order. And where there's order, there's growth and there's health. I am pretty sure that it's because of the fall that people have cats as pets now. God did not create them to be in houses destroying plants. But anyways, we'll just... I may be slightly upset at our cats right now. All right. We need to keep moving because I got a few other things we want to talk about today. Pastors as well and shepherds need to also make sure that they are making disciples. Let's be honest, as we do our roles, for my role as a lead pastor, it can be about, you know, helping the other pastors, putting things in place, doing lots of paperwork. I got to make sure I don't forget the most important thing, and that's reaching out to people, encouraging people to lead them, to follow on a daily basis, not just giving messages. So each of us knows that. Matthew 28, 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one more interesting verse that I think fits with this, Acts 10, 38. You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. As pastors, part of our role is to get out of these walls, get into our community, and do good. We need to be doing good and showing the love and the power of God out there. So it's something for us to always remember and not let our daily business stuff overtake us. All right. Like Jesus, pastors need to get out as well. Now let's move to congregants. This is the part you've been waiting for. Congregants need to become healthier and fulfill their purpose. Congregants, we talked about this a little bit if you were here last week. You need to love one another. Let's just go straight to Scripture. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus talking to his followers. Now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You see, love is an action word and love can be seen. You don't have to walk around and tell people I love my brothers and sisters at church. You don't have to say a word. It should be evident by your actions. It's evident by how and what you do. You see, love can be seen through your unity. Love can be seen through for forgiveness. And love can be seen by bearing one another's burdens. Love is an action word. Let me give you a couple scriptures on that. Matthew 18, 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I don't say up to seven times, but 70 times seven. You see, forgiveness is something we do and we continue to do it. That's how you show love. You find any couple who's been married for many, many years, and you will find out the reason they're still married is because they learned early on how to forgive every day if necessary. Often people see someone who's really in love and they're like, wow, that couple, they just must have been made for each other. That's what people think about my wife and I. But anyways, they must have been made for each other. You know what? Go talk to them and you'll find out. They learned early, you forgive all the time. You forgive and let it go. Relationships that are angry and frustrated usually mean someone in the relationship doesn't know how to forgive and keeps a list of everything the other one's done wrong. I found this out. People who keep lists of everything their partner's done wrong don't keep a list of what they've done wrong. What's up with that? Forgiveness is so important. Forgiveness with one another matters. Because you see, if we forget about forgiveness, we get angry and we just, I'm out of here. If you've got a disagreement, what does Scripture say? Come together, face-to-face and talk about it. If you can't work it out, get somebody else with you. Okay? Face-to-face. That's where you deal with issues. All right? Galatians 6:2, carrying one another's burdens. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, what is the law of Christ? Yeah, we just actually said it a few verses ago. He said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. That means a law. It's the only one Jesus gave. Love one another just as I have loved you. How do you fulfill it? Help those around you. What are they going through that you can help with? You know, if they've got something heavy, can you pick up a corner and help them? So bearing one another's burdens is actually seeing real material issues your friends, your congregants are going through and say, can I help? We have a care group here that is amazing, and they'll bring meals to people when they're sick if they hear about it. They help out when somebody can't, you know, do what needs to be done. There's just a heart there. And because guess what? Helping people's burdens is a way of showing love. Also, Scripture makes it clear, congregants, this is the one you're going to love. This is, I was pretty sure when I was doing this, like, they're going to love this one most of all. Okay, not really. But anyways, this is it. According to Scripture, you become healthier when you honor those who lead you. Okay, let me give you Scripture. Hebrews 13:17, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. All right, why does Scripture say that? Well, let me give you one more verse because you're still thinking about that one. One more, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peaceably with each other. You see, the Lord Jesus set up his church from the very beginning that there would be shepherds, there would be leaders. And when you show honor to a leader, you make their job easy. You also are fulfilling what God has asked, and you gain his favor and his blessing. For God's church to go forward, there has to be the ability to serve and to be under leaders. Without that, we become scattered, disunified, and we're doing Lone Ranger stuff. You can do a little bit Lone Ranger. You can. You can be the Lone Ranger in town, and you can pray for people. You can do stuff. But you really want to see God's church do what it's meant to do? Then you come together under leadership. And I have leadership over me as well. You got to know that. Okay? Don't think I'm talking about just myself. Being able to be under leadership matters. 1 Timothy 5:17. Pastors who do their work well should be paid well and should be highly appreciated, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. I'm going to say this right now. This church has been faithful that we are paid well as pastors. Okay? When I started this job, they didn't say, well, it's ministry, so we want you to suffer like Jesus, and, you know, we're not going to let you pay your bills. They didn't do that. Did you know there's some places that's kind of how it works? They just expect, well, if you're in ministry, you should just go by faith, so we're not going to pay you enough. We're not going to pay you anything. Go get another job. But this church has been very faithful, and you guys are a part of that. So give yourselves a hand. Thank you to the leadership and to the church. All right. And congregants, you are also called to make disciples. Did I make anybody kind of like bugged by that last point? Is anybody like, maybe you've had a really bad leader and it just turned you so you don't like leadership? I just felt the Lord say, go back for a second. Maybe you've been under leadership that's been nasty and hurt you. Did you know that you've got to get all that hurt out or you won't be able to be under leader again? And if you're not able to be under leadership, you won't go beyond where you were in the past. You see, God takes us to a level, and he says, now I need you to deal with this because I want to take you further. And if we don't, we just spend our life going around at that level. And usually upset and frustrated. And then he brings us right back to the same point. Do you want to grow? Do you want to go further? Okay, deal with that hurt. And I want you to be under this leader. Like, and then that leader says, don't. Or no. Can you do it? Can you do it? I want to encourage you today. If you've been hurt by a leader, on behalf of leaders, I want to apologize right now. I want to say I am sorry. Pastoral leadership is not supposed to crush. They're supposed to bring forward. So let me apologize right now on behalf of leaders to you guys. And let me ask, on behalf of those leaders who have hurt you, can you forgive me? I want you to give me a verbal yes if you can forgive. Okay. I want you guys to go further than you've ever gone. He's going to take you there. Forgiveness is important. And congregation, you're also called to reach out to those around you. The same verse I used for pastors on making disciples, Matthew 28:19, go make disciples of all nations. He's talking to you guys. This is not confusing, by the way. Some people get scared when you say, make disciples, what are you talking about? It simply means asking people to come with you where you're going. Did you know that? Asking people to grow with you. You go to a life group, ask your friend to come with you to life group. You come to church, ask your friends to come with you to church. It's that simple. You're like, well, I don't know very much. You probably know more than your friend, and you can grow as they grow. Just bring people with you. So for everybody who's been confused about discipleship, it means bring a friend along with you. When Jesus made disciples, what did he say? Can you guys come follow me? Come with me. That's easy, isn't it? You can all do that. Come with me. So let's make discipleship easy. Come with me. All right, I'm ready to wrap up. But you know, it takes me a little time to wrap up, but I'm ready. If you're here today, and we're talking about this, you know, church stuff, and we're talking about following Jesus, and we're talking about love, and we have a lot of things in here. We're talking about healthy churches. First of all, what is the whole purpose of the church? It's to reach people for Jesus so that their lives can be transformed. It's not about numbers. It's about lives being transformed and brought close to their Creator, the Heavenly Father. Once again, we can do that. And it's pretty simple. You see, Jesus came to give us a right relationship with the Father once again because sin entered into the world. Adam and Eve were created and given a choice and they chose to disobey. Sin entered in and came on all people, the Bible says. And there was a division between us and the Father. And the Father said, I'm going to make this right and I'm going to send my Son to pay the price for every person alive if they'll accept it. And so Jesus came on his own will to the earth as a man. And he was hung on a cross. And we're going to talk about this in detail next week on Easter, but let me tell you today. He hung on a cross and he died for every person. The price would be paid for sin once and for all because he was a perfect sacrifice. Now, we know that he didn't stay in the grave. He was raised to life again. And he came and he talked with his followers and it says then he was seated on the right hand of the Father and then he sent out his followers and said, go into all the earth. The verse I read to you twice already. And bring people to me. You see, God has a plan for your life that is amazing. He wants you to live abundant and full and free. And it happens by accepting Jesus. There's a term that the Bible used called being saved. It simply means asking Christ to come into your life to make you new, to forgive you. And he says, anyone who believes it in their heart and uses their mouth to say it can receive that love of Jesus, that life-changing salvation. It almost seems too simple to be true, doesn't it? But this is the very beginning of an unbelievably new and fresh life. And we give you opportunity to do that here today. If you've never done that before, you've never prayed and asked Jesus into your life, we're going to do it right now. And if you're saying, well, I don't understand it all, it's not about your brain, it's about do you believe it? Do you feel his presence? Do you believe he's real? And I want what he has. I can tell you this, you can't go wrong by asking. And so today we're going to repeat a little prayer that just lets you use words what you're feeling stirring inside right now. And we're going to do it as a group. We're not going to embarrass anybody or call anybody out. So I'm going to ask all of you to join for that one or two today who maybe hasn't done this. And we're going to pray a simple prayer. So if you want to, you close your eyes and pray this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. Make me new. Use my life. I thank you. I am saved. Amen. Give God praise for that this morning.